As we prepare to enter into a time of prayer, you may notice that we have a couple of prayer quilts here. Please take time after the service to tie a knot and sign the prayer card and say a prayer for each of them. And now, if you would please join me in prayer. Glorious God of all creation, we join together to worship you. As humbled to be created in your image, so you could love us. You had us in mind before laying the world's foundations. Help us to understand your will and live our lives for you. Lord, you bring out the very best in us with your wisdom. And we give thanks for those returning from Appalachia. Guide our ministry, mission, outreach, service, and witness, so the world may be a better place by our presence. Life is empty, meaningless, and unfulfilled without you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and wanting us to be with you. You planned our days for good, but we mess up your plans because we think we are able to drive our own lives. Anxiety, bitterness, resentment, stress, and tension can result from unchangeable, uncontrollable, and unexplainable situations. Give us the peace Jesus offered, accepting what we can't affect. Let us trust in your loving care, comfort, and concern. In the midst of Satan's evil mischief and our own bad mistakes, your good work will be displayed if we depend on your strength. Lord, we lift up those dealing with damages from wind and water, so they may find comfort, perseverance, and strength from your presence. Bless our Super Vacation Bible School volunteers this week as they interact with children from the church and our community. You have blessed each of us with unique spiritual gifts. Give us encouragement to use them for your good purpose. God, you watch over us and your Holy Spirit works in us. We all have a worldview that affects how we see things. Pragmatism, materialism, individualism, and other isms distract us from the plans and purpose you've divined for us. Grant us wisdom to develop a worldview that focuses on you. Without your truth, we will continue to stumble throughout life. Shape us with morals based on absolute truths you've established. Only your truths are true, and we will eventually run into them. Give us the courage to go public with how you work in our lives. Remind us that we are strong, gathered together in your name. Give us the wisdom to use our powers for goodness and mercy. Listen now as we humbly present our silent prayers and meditations. Lord, thank you for hearing our gratitude, concerns, and cares. We now recite together the prayer Jesus taught us to say: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 6 through 14. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay in the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence and to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in her inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back to this answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you will come to your royal position for such a time as this." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bill. This might be a familiar scripture to you. It's the one that we often hear when we hear about the story of Esther. It's that discussion by messenger between Esther and Mordecai about whether or not she should risk her life in order to save her people and the danger in doing so. And for Mordecai, his call for her to rise up and to say perhaps she's in the position she's in so that God could use her in that moment. Before I begin talking about Esther and the king, I'd like to first to just let you know the state of Vacation Bible School. We have over 250 children registered for Vacation Bible School. It is the largest amount we've ever had. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And here's the other amazing thing, is that when we started asking for supplies, that board was full of little post-it notes, and now you'll see that there are only about 10 left on there if you haven't had a chance and would like to volunteer by bringing supplies. There's still some opportunities. We just need those things by tomorrow morning, and so you can look at that board and see if there's something that you could even run to the store right now and get and bring back during the 11 o'clock service. We also would love to have you as a volunteer, even if you haven't signed up. We can find a place for you to assist in some area. The more people, the better, with so many children. I mean, when you think about it, we have, 40 preschoolers and 40 kindergarten kids, and, it's just huge amounts of kids. So if you would like to be a part of that, just come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. We will find a place for you, especially if you can get here by 8:45, so we can assign those places. In addition, if you just say, No, that's not my passion, that's not my area to be with children, I invite you to come anyway to either the first section about 9 o'clock or about 11:30. Come in the sanctuary and just listen to the singing and feel the energy, because that is just a great, great, great time. So I invite you to do that. All righty, so here's the thing about Esther and about Esther being mentioned in the Bible. Through the history of Israel, Israel finds itself often being occupied or being enslaved by another people. And God again and again raises up protectors. So for example, when the people, Abraham's children, were in the area of Canaan and a great famine came, Joseph, who had been sold into slavery in Egypt, Joseph saved them from starvation. And when all the people of Israel came to Egypt and they forgot about Joseph, and there were so many years passed that the people of Egypt were enslaved, It was Moses who rose up and led the people back into the promised land. Even in the occupation of Rome, it was Jesus who came, the Savior for all the world, but helped people to understand that there was something bigger than the oppression of a Roman government, that the people of God could rise up above any kind of government. And so this is a story of the people who were taken into captivity in Persia and one of the protectors who rose up. Now, a lot of times we hear about Daniel, but another story involves Esther. And this took place about the mid-4th century BC. And here is the very quick, succinct version. It doesn't take long to read the book of Esther, and I invite you to do that so you can see all of it. There was a king. His name was Xerxes. King Xerxes had a whole number of wives, and his head wife, her name was Vashti. Well, he ordered Vashti to come to his throne room during a banquet, and Vashti refused. So she was immediately demoted, and he went looking for another number one wife. Because of her beauty, he chose Esther. Now, Esther was of Jewish heritage, but she did not let on. Esther had an uncle, maybe a cousin, named Mordecai, who was also Jewish, and they were connected. But once Esther went into the place where Xerxes kept his wives, he couldn't talk to her directly anymore. Now, Mordecai had an enemy, and that enemy's name was Haman, and he was high up in the government. So Haman talked with the king and asked if all of the Jews could be killed, and he would make a donation to the treasury if that could be the case. The king Xerxes said yes to Haman, and an order went out that all the Jews would be killed. Well, Mordecai needed to do something. So what Mordecai did, he went to this servant who took a message into Esther to say, we have to do something about this. And you are the person who can, because you can talk with the king. No one else can talk with the king. And Esther sent back and said, I can't talk with the king, because if I go in there unsummoned, I'm going to be killed. And that's when Mordecai said, perhaps this is the time that you have been called to. You have been called for such a time as this. Now, Esther had a decision to make. Would she rise up? Would she show who she was, all that she was, to the king, and chance her very life in order to save people? Sometimes we are called to go public with the skills that we have, with the gifts that we have, so that we might help others and make this world a better place. In other words, sometimes we are called to be superheroes. That's what we're talking about this whole summer. We're talking about superheroes of the faith and how to be a hero of the faith. We've talked about foundations and a code of conduct and loyalty. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts as if they were the superpowers that we're given by God. And this week, we talk about using those superpowers for God's world and for the good of all people. And if we're going to talk about using superpowers for good, we've got to pick a superhero. And this week, we're picking Wonder Woman. Now, Wonder Woman has different origins. One origin story is that she was shaped from clay. Another one is that she is the daughter of gods. The truth is, when you talk about Wonder Woman, there are many adjectives about brave and strong and fast. What they said about her is that she's more beautiful than Aphrodite, wiser than Athena, swifter than Hermes, stronger than Hercules. She was a princess Diana, that lived as an Amazon, and she had a number of not only physical skills, powers, but she also had tools. And Missy talked about a few of those. She had a lasso of truth. She had a crown that she could also use kind of as a projectile and a weapon. She had a shield. She has these wrist things, and Missy had some on, that kind of keep the bullets away, and you put them together and you can kind of zap people with your energy. And she also had a type of plane. What was special about her plane? Invisible. You guys know Wonder Woman. Okay, so she had all of this stuff. Now, she was actually created and first published in 1942. It was just as the war was beginning, and so she was a kind of an icon for people to look to in the midst of war. And the storyline is that she was living, doing battle, learning about it with the rest of her sisters as Amazons, when Steve Trevor washed across the shore, and he was an injured army soldier, and he talked to them about the war that was going on over in Europe, and they decided to send Diana to stop whoever was causing this war. Okay, so that was the thing that she was supposed to do. Now, they decided not to kind of reveal all of her superpowers, so she went as Diana Prince. She went with a group of other soldiers, and their job, again, was to stop the person who was causing the war. But Diana Prince had inside her this notion of doing good and helping wherever it was needed. So I'm going to show you a clip from the 2017 movie of kind of Princess Diana revealing herself as Wonder Woman in a time when she was called to help.
Diana, we have to go.
We need to help these people.
We have to stay on mission.
The next safe crossing is at least a day away.
What are we waiting for?
We cannot leave without helping them. These people are dying. Nothing to eat, yeah. And in the village enslaved, she said.
I understand that.
Women,
we need
children.
To make our next position by
how can you say that? What is the matter with you?
This is no man's land, Diana. It means no man can cross it, all right? This battalion has been here for nearly a year, and they barely gained an inch. All right, because on the other side, there are a bunch of Germans pointing machine guns at every square inch of this place. This is not something you can cross. It's not possible.
So what? So we do nothing?
No, we are doing something. We are. We just... we can't save everyone in this war. This is not what we came here to do.
But it's what I'm going to do. Some of those wrist things, don't you? It's okay. She rose up and used the power she had to save a village, to help people. This is what Esther was called to save her own people. Diana Prince had to go public as Wonder Woman and use her gift. Queen Esther was called to go public. Now, there were two ways that she could risk death. One was simply by showing up in the throne room without being summoned, but the other was declaring herself a Jew by calling on the king to save her people. And she did it. And the king came through. In fact, Esther and Mordecai and the Jews of that nation fared very well. Haman, on the other hand, did not. Sometimes we're called to use our spiritual gifts in ways that we take risks. Sometimes it's just a risk of time or resources. Sometimes it's a risk of our dignity or our space or going public with our faith in a place that we might feel uncomfortable. But we are called again and again to use our spiritual gifts. Now, last week, we talked about the spiritual gifts that we receive and how they help us to raise up God's kingdom for glory. All of us have all of the gifts. And my hope is, if you were here last week, you filled out the spiritual gifts inventory and found what some of your gifts are. If not, you'll find pages of that inventory on the back table. You can grab one and do that. If you have taken a spiritual gifts inventory, either through the one we gave out last week or online, you will find on your connection card a place to write in your two top spiritual gifts. Would love to see those. First of all, so I can see them personally, where you perceive your gifts are. But secondly, when we're looking for volunteers for some of the great work that this church does or leadership, I will often look through spiritual gifts that people have listed so that we can find people that are gifted or perceive that they're gifted in particular areas. So please take your connection card. If you know your gifts, put them down. And if not, grab one of those surveys. I'll ask again next week. But we believe that when you put your skills, your spiritual gifts, and what you're passionate about, and all three of those things meet, that remarkable things can happen in the name of God. Now, spiritual gifts can be used in all kinds of ways, whether it's in organizing, and you just want to organize on your own, you don't want to be around a bunch of people, or it could be in leadership or in envisioning. It could be in prophecy, and prophecy isn't telling the future. What it means is speaking the wisdom of God. Now, I'm telling you, prophets aren't very popular, but some people are called to be prophets. Your gifts may be in teaching, in caring, they may be in generosity or in hospitality. All of us have all the gifts according to the Apostle Paul, and some of them we use more than others, but they are all to be used for the common good. So what we find is that Esther uses the gift of her position to save her people. Now, I have to tell you that I am humbled by the gifts that this congregation demonstrates. If we just look at what's happening here on this church campus and on our Whitmore Lake campus, what we find is that people are using their gifts of hospitality and helps, using the gifts of generosity in order to support amazing mission and ministry. We are welcoming back our Appalachia Service Project team, our youth team, our leaders here. Matt, you look a little tired. You doing okay? How many, like, can you tell us a little bit, if you stand up and talk loud, can you tell us a little bit about what you did this week?
So we went down to Logan, West Virginia with a little bit of a smaller group, and what I can tell you is the way to measure the success of the trip is, oh yeah, we were hot and comfortable, but our kids' work, they accomplished their projects they had, and they all came home with reflections on the right things, the families, the people that they served. It was a fantastic trip.
Thank you so much for your leadership. Wonderful. So, and if you caught Matt talk, they came home focusing on the right things. Not so much the heat and the hard work, but the families and the good that they did. We use our gifts and we rise up, lives are changed. In this church, we have people who work individually. They enter data. They keep the pew racks all neat and clean. They just work quietly. Other people are filing music. Other people are doing things that are more noticeable, like worship leadership, hosting our hospitality time. There are people that just work to keep our kitchen straightened up. There are amazing things happening. In addition to that, we touch the community through our generosity in several ways. A little less than 2,000 people will have affordable dental care this year at the Vena Dental Clinic. We house a counseling service, Samaritan Counseling, and we have offices where counselors are meeting with people in need, not only on this campus, but on the Whitmore Lake campus. We house AA and NA and other nonprofit groups that are in the midst of a place to meet. where they can meet comfortably. We have a faith-based preschool that is highly respected in the area that will serve almost 90 kids this year. We are doing amazing things by using our gifts to change the community. Not only that, but we will send mission teams to Mexico this year, to Virginia. We're going to send another adult team down to Kentucky in October. We are sending missionaries out to make a difference, and every month we send missionaries to Detroit and to Ann Arbor. We are doing good work by using our gifts. And in addition to that, and this just amazes me, is when I start talking with people in this congregation, they will offhand mention other places that they are volunteering. Places not connected with the church, but where they are using their gifts. We have a number of members who sit on charitable boards and organizations. We have people who volunteer for Habitat for Humanity, in Love, Inc., in Gleaners. We have people who are coaches and mentors, not because they have to or they get paid, but because they use their skills for the community. I'm looking around. I know that Mary Margaret Whitley, who's back on the tech board, is a coach volunteering for Brighton's robotic team, which is an award-winning team. Oh, excuse me, a world champion team. Yeah. And I know there are others. Can some people give me, where are places that you might sit on a board or you might be volunteering in the community in any way? Reaching Higher. Reaching Higher is a program that was started by Susie Dahlman. Oh my gosh, Susie Dahlman's here. There she is. Started by Susie Dahlman. And it is a program, and you can talk with her about this later because she can tell you about volunteering for this. It is a program that is changing children's lives, high school, middle school, and into the elementary schools with a weeks-long program in self-esteem and communication. It is an amazing program, and they're always looking for volunteers. Where else are people volunteering? Pardon? Work Skills, what an amazing place that's helping people to re-enter or to find a place in the working. Yes? Big Brothers, Big Sisters, oh my gosh. Anyone else has been participated in that? Thank you, Denny. Thank you. Yeah, Roger. Oh, you've been Big Brothers, Big Sisters. I saw one back here. Yeah, Pauline. She volunteers at the library and at United Way. Any others? Coaching baseball, the Torch, volunteering for the Torch, the program that we support for the hungry and to train developmentally delayed adults in cooking skills. Rotary, yeah, all kinds of things are there. We are doing amazing things that are not limited to the church, but we're finding places where our skills can be used and where our spiritual gifts can be used as well. This is what God calls us to, is to step up to be who we are. Now, I know that in some cases we can risk being ignored. We can risk not being thanked or recognized for what we do. And if we say we're from the church, there may be some pushback. I heard on the radio about a Gallup poll this week, and so I read a little bit about it, and it's kind of daunting, although as Christians we might say that it's an opportunity, is that the distrust of religious institutions is rising at a pretty fast rate in our nation, and the distrust of clergy is rising even faster. Now, we can think about all of the factors that are involved in that, but for a church, it says about one-third of the people in the United States would look to the church for help. One-third. Man. The other one is that three-fourths of those who were polled, a very large sample here in the United States, three-fourths of the people polled said they would rarely or never ask a clergy person for any help or advice. You know, years ago, if I met someone and you get in that conversation about what do you do, what do you do? And I would say I was a pastor, I would have some pretty typical responses. One of them would be, oh, well, this is my church. Another one would be, you know, you're a woman, what are you doing? Another would be, like, they would start explaining to me why they haven't been attending church in a while, you know, as if I'm the church police. But recently, George and I were at an event. We didn't know anyone, so kind of going around and you're doing the thing where you're chatting and you're learning. And it was so interesting to me is that anyone who asked what I did and I said what I did, this was their response. Oh, nothing. Nothing else. Now they didn't even try and run from me, which has happened in the past. It's just, because I realize my profession, my call, my vocation has nothing to do with them. Do you know what I'm saying? They don't have any questions for me. They don't have any interest at all. And that's really kind of a profound change that's happening in our culture. So if that's the case, I mean, we could just throw up our hands and just say we're done. But the other thing that we can do is we can start to say, how do I use my spiritual gifts to do good for the common good in this kind of atmosphere? Now, I know that it can be hard. And so I thought that if we're going to say this is the time that we do this, this is the time that we step up, that maybe we need a little inspiration. So I'm going to a woman named Amy Cuddy. She is a social scientist, a psychologist that specializes in behavioral sciences around power, presence, and prejudice. She gave a TED talk in 2012 that has 16.6 million views. Now, if you're interested in this, and I suggest that you watch it because she'll give the science behind this, just type in TED Talk Wonder Woman, and you will find this online. So if you have electricity, type in TED Talk Wonder Woman, and you will find this online. And this is her story. She had a traumatic brain injury when she was in high school. And from that point on, there was this niggling part in her head that said, you're not supposed to be here. And achievement after achievement, she realized, she kept saying to herself, I'm not supposed to be here, I'm not supposed to be here. And it became kind of part of who she was, that she didn't claim her intelligence, her skills, her power in the workplace or in the community. Well, she started to study people and how they moved, and she said there are ways that we stand, there are ways that we sit that convey power. It's like an openness, having ourselves open. And there is a way that we can close ourselves in that conveys a weakness, and that's kind of like the shoulders in, the crossed arms. She said, you know, kind of touching your throat is kind of one of the most defensive kind of things that you can do. So you close in. So she and another researcher began a series of studies to figure out whether or not using your body in power positions could change the way you feel about yourselves and therefore change the way that we act. And so she did this study and she found that if you're going into some challenging situation, like an interview or a challenging conversation or public speaking, that if you put your body into kind of a power stance and hold that for 2 minutes, it will improve the way that you feel about yourself and give you more power in that stressful situation. So here's just a little 30-second tutoring of that position.
In our studies, if people stand like Wonder Woman for 2 minutes, their testosterone increases significantly, their cortisol drops significantly, they are more risk-taking. In other people's studies, we find that their pain threshold is higher, they think more abstractly, and they are more likely to do well in very stressful situations, like interviewing for a job. Wonder Woman.
So, what she says is that if you have something that you need to do that's going to take some courage, that you stand like Wonder Woman, you could even do this in front of a mirror, for 2 minutes. And opening yourself up makes a difference. What she said was she used to say that you fake it until you make it, but she changed that and now says you fake it, you do it until you become it. This is one of the quotes from the TED Talk that Cuddy did. She says, our bodies change our minds change our behavior, and our behavior changes our outcomes. If we are willing to go in and do the task that God calls us to, that it will change us and shape us and will change outcomes as well. So here are my challenges for this week. The first thing is that if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, that you do an inventory, find one, take the sheet, do one online. Do an inventory. The second thing is to look back over your life and claim the places where you have used your spiritual gifts for good, because every single one of us has done that. And the third thing is to open yourself to it. Now, I mean, I could just simply say, go out and use your spiritual gifts, but how's that going to happen? I mean, unless God's tugging on your heart right now. But I can say this. If we pray that God use us, if we pray that God use us, we will be given opportunities. Sometimes those will be very risky. Sometimes they may not be exactly what we want to do, but God will use us. I invite you now to pray with me. Lord, you know the gifts that we have, and you know the places where we have come clean and used those gifts and other places where we are hiding them. Give us the courage of Esther. Give us the courage of Wonder Woman. Equip us with these skills and these spiritual gifts that we might march forward, not for our own glory, but for yours and for the good of this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.